You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
Open your Bible, 2 Samuel 14. We're making our way through it. I mean, it's one chapter at a time, but there's always so much. You know, I'll be honest with you. I had a little bit of trouble with this at first. I don't know if I couldn't focus or I just couldn't figure out the angle here. But I'm pretty convinced that there's a pretty deep angle here, but it's pretty simple, too. We're going to dig into it. And I think I'll let the cat out of the bag just a little bit here and there so you don't get confused at first and wonder, why are they doing this? So Absalom is going to return to Jerusalem. You remember last week what happened was Absalom killed Amnon, and then he eventually wound up pulling Amnon out after about 3 years, I think it was, 2 or 3 years, I can't remember. But he brought all the family together out for a sheep shearing festival, and he ended up killing Amnon, his half-brother, in front of all of his family members, and they ran back to the palace, and everybody was flipping out. So Absalom, we're going to talk about him a lot tonight. So two chapters earlier in 2 Samuel, I think it was 12, David was confronted by Nathan. Remember the prophet Nathan? We talked about him. And David was deeply convicted when Nathan told the story of a man and his one precious lamb. Remember, it was kind of a story about Bathsheba and Uriah, and that was the only lamb he had, and he took it. So it really made David angry that this guy would take this one man's lamb, but this is exactly what David did. So he was deeply convicted. So here tonight is kind of like deja vu all over again, as David's going to be trapped by another tale, another story, but not by Nathan this time, but by the scheming of Joab. And so it's somewhat effective, but not quite. And I think we'll see the difference between the two. Verse 1 through 3 kind of begins with the plan of Joab to reconcile David and his son Absalom. Because it's been, 3 years that they haven't spoken. And they've been estranged from each other. Verse 1 in 2 Samuel 14. It says, so Joab, the son of Zeruiah, this is David's top general, Joab. He's been around a while. Joab perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So Absalom was kind of a popular political guy. He was popular politically. If you remember that, you know, Saul was chosen by the people and they were really excited about him. How come? Because he was good looking and tall and handsome. And he said, he looks like a king. He's our king. And so this is the way Israel would go. And so Absalom, you're going to find out later, he's a handsome guy. He got beautiful hair. And so politically, He's in a kind of a position to be quite popular with the nation. And so they had an attraction toward Absalom. So keep that in mind. And then there in verse 2 it says, and Joab sent to Tekoa, to a city, and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel, put the dress, put the stuff on. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth about what to say there. So it's pretty clear to everybody, David's troubled by Absalom. This is 3 years of troubled by Absalom after Absalom murdered Amnon. Amnon was the crown prince. He was David's oldest. He was next in line for the throne. Amnon, remember last week, he raped his half-sister Tamar, which was Absalom's full sister. And for 3 years, David did nothing about it. And so Absalom took it into his own hands. Remember all of that, because if you miss a week, you miss a lot. So I had a hard time understanding where it was all going. I didn't quite know where it was all going. So I'm telling you guys, you missed last week. You missed it all. You already did it for me? Did you already make her feel bad? Okay. I got you. She watching out for me. So, you know, where's the Spirit going with this? And so I stopped for quite a while and just contemplated what I just read. Is it a path of obedience, disobedience? What is the Spirit pointing out? Failure? Progress? Why Joab? Joab? Why would Joab bring this to David like that? You know, I didn't know he was that kind of guy. And why would a woman take such a risk to go before the king and trick him with a story or trap him with a story? I mean, I don't know those answers. What all the angles are, or how it points us to the precepts that are in the Word of God, but it eventually will. I'm convinced it will. And I'm convinced that Joab, David's chief general, he knew something dangerous was out there, because he's a military guy. He sees Absalom, now probably the crown prince, because Amnon's dead. The middle son, the next son, no one knows where he's at. He's not even mentioned. And so Absalom's probably, and politically popular, he's kind of the crown prince. And so Joab, being a military guy, is thinking, hey, you know what? This is dividing the nation. This could lead to something bad. I'm going to reach out to Absalom and brown nose Absalom in case, you know, he takes over, or I'm going to be loyal to David as I am, you know, month in, month out. But he's working this angle because this is Joab. He sees these kinds of things. He knows when there's a battle that's brewing, and there's a battle brewing through the bitterness of Absalom. And you'll see kind of, you already know how volatile he is, how patient he is. 3 years he waited to kill Amnon. He figured out a way to do it. Shocked the world, you know, the way he did it. And so complete reconciliation is, I think, what Joab is after in bringing David and Absalom, his son, back together. It was what was best for the nation. But always remember with Joab, there's always that element of what's best for Joab too. He doesn't do anything unless it's good for Joab. So I can't give him too much credit. He's not Nathan. He's not the prophet Nathan, and we'll point that out later. So, for one, don't give Joab too much credit like we could for Nathan. And let me point you to this, because this is a big deal. Joab, the prophet Nathan. What Nathan did was the word from the Lord, which brought about completeness in bringing repentance to David. What's happening through Joab is a man's idea, incomplete, and brings no one to repentance. Repentance is the key in this story, because you won't see it. You won't see it. So I told you I'd let the cat out of the bag a little bit. So all of this tonight falls short of something called repentance, and there you'll find the difference in between those two stories, between Nathan and this one here with Joab. And so the relationship's deadlocked. 3 years go by, they're estranged. It's completely unaddressed. You hear stories like that about between father and son. 20 years, perhaps. I've heard stories like that. Father and son estranged, 20 years. We've been estranged for what, a couple days now? And here we are, and I was just at your house. So neither side, and this is what happens, I think, even at home, in our homes, is that when there's a breakdown, and neither one is acting in a godly way or is spiritually strong, or they have no spiritual footing or leverage, they feel. If David doesn't have it, Absalom doesn't have it, nobody's got the higher ground, they're both kind of disobedient, have been disobedient, and that, which has led to all of this dysfunction, which really is the result of the Lord judging David for his sin with Bathsheba, killing Uriah. I mean, the Lord told him that the sword wouldn't leave the house. And so here we are, right? And I, for one, would never expect Joab to do something, but David does. When we get to the end of this, he's gonna say, is Joab behind this? And I wonder how he knew that. And so we'll get to that in a few minutes. But Joab's a decisive and capable military leader. Do you remember what Joab did wrong? You remember the big thing that he never got in trouble for? That he never got called out on? He killed Abner, Ishbosheth's General Abner. Who he kind of coaxed him out right to the gate of the sanctuary city, and he murdered him, all because Abner killed his brother in self defense. He told him to stop. He goes, Abner did, but his brother kept coming, and so he said, I'm going to have to kill you, and he kept coming, and so he killed him. And then Joab finds that he is right in taking Abner's life. Joab feels like he's right, but he's wrong. Because he did it in self-defense. He warned him to stop, but he would have killed him if Abner wouldn't have ran him through. But Joab wanted Abner dead. But because he did murder Abner, here we got. We got Absalom, who shouldn't have killed his brother Amnon. There was resolution in God's law for what would have happened between Tamar and Amnon. It didn't require his life. He didn't require execution, but then Absalom went so far, just like Joab went too far. Absalom went too far. Part of his personality as well. Now, I use some strong words here, but the thing to remember about Joab, just overall, for me, as I'm always waiting from the very beginnings for Joab to betray David. When you hear Joab, if you're a student of the Bible, I think it's pretty normal. You're waiting for the betrayal to happen from Joab, you know, and it doesn't really ever happen. It surprises me as we go through. I don't trust Joab, you know, but he's fiercely loyal to David, his king, and we think it might be to preserve David's reign because he sees Absalom's popularity. It may have been there to protect David's throne, but I also know Joab figured that it was dangerous militarily. Absalom off, stewing and raging somewhere off in a distant land. Because, you know, Absalom's patient. He waited 3 years to kill Amnon. So he's out here for 3 years stewing in the bitterness of not being able to resolve this problem. And he doesn't have respect for his father, apparently. He doesn't care for his dad because of his dad's hypocrisy, I suppose. But Joab figured it was pretty dangerous. So the safest thing to do when you see a battle raging between two, like, leaders, let's say. Imagine in the church you got two leaders that are going to be raging, you know, at each other. You know, what's the best thing for the whole church? Reconciliation. Perfect reconciliation is always good. It's always God. But you can't always get reconciliation between people because of pride. You can't always get it. But reconciliation is always a God idea, I say, always a good idea. But the problem is apart from true repentance, false reconciliation can set it up for an even bigger boom later. Well, we'll come together, but there's no repentance, but we keep on going before then the bigger bomb goes off. This can happen in just about in the workplace for that part. But so David should be thinking about his part in all this. Because remember last week, he should have disciplined Amnon and brought the book. He should have corrected him, made him pay, and do the right thing toward Tamar. But he didn't do anything. So Amnon's like, what is the deal? If he would have done something to Amnon, who'd be alive right now? Amnon could have found repentance, could have made reparations. He would be alive. Absalom wouldn't be facing execution. He wouldn't have had to have killed Amnon, because David's responsibility here ultimately is to, I mean, the word on the street is Absalom's got to be executed for killing Amnon in cold blood. Pretty much. I guess you call it semi-cold. 3 years? That's cold, man. That's cold right there, what he did to Amnon. Amnon was cold too, though. He should have disciplined him, so it was kind of David's fault. So Absalom might have said this. Absalom might have said, Father, I was so angry. He could have said this to David. Father, I was so angry. I hated Amnon for this. And indeed, I went too far. I killed him. I felt at the time he deserved death, but according to the law of God, he didn't deserve to die like that. You see, with repentance, David could have found a way to save Absalom. But will we find repentance in Absalom with what he did to Amnon? Justice. He was thinking justice for Tamar. That's what was on his mind. Now, a little bit of a rabbit trail. A point. David later tells his son Solomon, who would be king. He's the real crown prince. Solomon. He would tell Solomon to kill Joab. And all the questions come up. I've seen all the questions. You know, wasn't fair to Joab. Why did he kill Joab? And I'm thinking, man, he killed Joab because he murdered Abner. And he never got corrected, and Joab never repented. by doing this with Absalom and saying, bringing him back and saying, hey, let Absalom, give him a pass. Joab's looking for a pass. So why did David eventually tell Solomon to kill Joab? Because Joab deserved to die for what he did. I think it's just a matter of correction. I think at the end, David gets this. I should have corrected Amnon. I could have saved Amnon. I could have saved Absalom, who was going to die by Joab's hand. All this could have, if I would have just been obedient, less prideful. See, if Joab would have found repentance, if David would have addressed Joab, and Joab would have said, you know what? I shouldn't have killed Abner. He killed my brother in self-defense. My brother was an idiot. Then Joab wouldn't have died either by Solomon's hand. All these people dying because someone isn't addressing the correction. See, God will always address correction. He's always going to correct us. He never just sits by. There's always correction. It's in place. Consequences are in place. You want to do that? There's consequences to that. Hey, I love you. I love you. But there's consequences, son. There's consequences. Now, I'm going to give you mercy in those consequences, but if you don't repent, then I can't really show you mercy in those consequences because it requires repentance. And he gave us who we need in order to repent and to be set free from our sin in Christ Jesus. He gave us him. So God made a way. God made a way. We need to get to this woman, what she's going to tell David here. So back to our story. Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman. Not a random woman, but a skilled one, no doubt, because this blows my mind. Joab is trying to soften David's heart towards Absalom by bringing a poor widow up in front of him, kind of with a similar story of tragedy between her sons. David doesn't sniff it out early, but he gets it. And let me preface this. She has one son dead. Another son is threatened with death. And she's begging the king to kind of break the rules a little bit, the law, and find a way to stop the bloodshed so her family has a future. And so, keep in mind that God did the same thing. He has his law, but he sent his son to fulfill the law and its requirement so that we, through repentance, might have a future. He found a way, you see? And so a man after God's own heart is to find a way to save his son. It's to find a way, you see? And that's ultimately God's way, to find a way. Yeah, Joab deserves death. But through repentance, Joab could be saved. I think the Lord is making this point with this story. Through repentance, Absalom could be saved. And so listen to what this lady says. She says, in verse 4, when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left, the one son I have, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth.'" Verse 8 says, "And the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.'" Let me just point this out right there. She's saying, I know you got to bend the rules here. Let bending the rules fall on us, on me, and not on you. Because it is bending the rules a bit. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, let the iniquity be on me." Verse 10, so the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please, let the king remember the Lord your God, And do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And so Joab's behind her. And this whole story is inspired by Joab, the woman of Tekoa. My husband is dead. My two sons got in a fight. One of them accidentally killed the other. Now the rest of the family wants to kill my only remaining son. And so help, O king, is someone could come to the king if locally she didn't feel like she was getting justice, if it wasn't fair, she could inquire of the king. And so this is pretty normal stuff here. She had access to him. Now, the avenger of blood. You understand that the two guys in the field and they're swinging, one hits the other, got a good hit in, knocked him silly, unconscious, and he dies. So the family of that man, because they killed him, it's eye for an eye, it's tooth for a tooth. And the avenger of blood is the one that says, I'm going to track him down who killed him and take his life and what's required from him. So the avenger of blood would be after this person. Now that person that they're after could go to a sanctuary city, okay? A city of refuge, they call it. It wasn't for the guilty. It was for those that might have been manslaughter, where you know somebody died because he swung and they got in a fist fight and they accidentally, I didn't mean to kill him. They could go there till the case is heard. And so Numbers 35 talks about those cities. But that's the avenger of blood. And so David says, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And so this is really what they wanted to hear from David. See, this is where it kind of lost me. I thought, what do they want to hear from David? Well, I've already let the cat out of the bag, you know, with it all. They wanted to hear David say that he was going to save her son. Just like he wanted to save Absalom. And the Lord wanted him to save Absalom. This is what it appears to be. Find a way, David. Don't do nothing. Don't let the bitterness. Now he's going to invite Absalom back. I'm telling you that early here. But he's going to invite him back. And for 2 more years, he's still not going to address this. 5 years. What's brewing in Absalom is bitterness. He has no place to repent. He has no place to go with this. You know, when you feel that way with the Lord, when you feel that way with a brother or sister who's in authority over you and you don't have communion, it can make you feel a little crazy. Like there's a problem between us. I don't know what it is. And, you know, and it makes you a little unstable. Well, this is Absalom. He needed stability with his father. He needed his father to begin to talk and address these things. So that was David's responsibility. But he had a responsibility as a king to bring justice. He's the chief judge of Israel. And he's kind of neglecting that responsibility and neglecting the responsibility of finding a way. Both of these things. Either execute him or find a way. Don't do nothing because then disaster is invited. Enemy gets to play with all that. And so he's captured in this trap, and he makes the statement, if anyone bothers you, bring them to me, and they won't bother you again. And so, again, it's hard to figure out where this is going. You start to look for the twist of God's involvement in this, and I think it's found in the fact that we, like Absalom, deserve to die because of our sin. God still found a way. But did God subvert justice to do that? To save you from your sin, did God subvert justice? Did he not fulfill justice? How did God fulfill justice and free you and justify you from sin? So as if you never sinned at all. He doesn't just flip a switch and say, I'm going to do that. No, justice has to be fulfilled. So how did it get fulfilled? Huh? No, it got fulfilled because he put it all on his son. There was a sacrifice. Somewhere in this, there's a spiritual sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice for us. Justice didn't go unfulfilled. Justice went fulfilled, and it fell on him, Jesus, not on us. So the same kind of thing here. This is what I think God's trying to talk about in all this. And so the woman of Tekoa, she kind of applies her story to David and Absalom, verse 12. Therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring this banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Yet God does not take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Find a way, right? Save your son. See, that's what God did. I underlined that. I underlined, yet God does not take away life, but he devises means. And so the gospel then should just fall into place for you right there. The gospel should just explode right there. Verse 15 says, "Now therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, 'I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God.' Your maidservant said, 'The word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.'" All right, so the lady's saying to David, "You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're not even bringing your own son back. Find a way." Again, she's saying, "Find a way. You hypocrite. For you have allowed mercy to be extended to my son, but you've withheld it from your own son." And there's a whole bunch of theology in this when you think about, yeah, he sent his son to die on a cross, to die here, but what ultimately did he do with his son? He set him at the right hand of himself, the Father did, right at the right hand. So he showed him mercy. He found a way to put his son in his rightful place, but having saved the whole world through it all. Find a way. Mom and dad, maybe you got a son or a daughter, you know, that, and I'm telling you this because this was me. I didn't know what to do at times when they got to be teenagers. I thought I had it all under control. It would be the same rest of my life. I got this. Then they totally, I didn't understand. I didn't get it. They became rebellious and all these things. I didn't know what to do. But I tell you what, find a way, a godly route. Think about how God dealt with you and deal with your kids the same. God doesn't let things just linger and go undealt with. Yeah, but he does it with love. He does it with kindness. So our job is to find a way, and it'll take you to the end of your rope. You'll think you're losing your mind and you don't understand the meaning of life anymore. And that's what teenagers will do to you. I didn't do that to you guys. I guess because secretly I'm a Jew. I guess I was a good boy. Don't talk to him though. He'd say different. So David is trapped because his whole life, what has David seen from the Lord? He's seen the Lord pull him through. He's seen the Lord find a way every single time. When he thought all was lost and he was in his deepest sin, the Lord found a way. What was that way? What was the way that David found? Repentance. Apart from repentance, there's no way. Apart from Jesus Christ and your repentance and your acceptance of him as your Savior, there's no way. There is no way but the law. And you can't fulfill the law because the law requires death. And it brings eternal death with it if you don't have repentance. So the moral of the story is this: give Absalom a road to find repentance like the Lord did you. Why are you withholding the grace that I so freely gave you? Why are you withholding it from Absalom? Why are you withholding it from Joab? Why are you withholding it from Amnon, who's already dead? Man, these are tough questions. How do you process these things as a man of God, as a father, as a mother? How do I address the inequities or the dysfunction in my own family are examples right here. Address things godly. Find a road that produces repentance. Seek the Lord. And so the woman, she reproves David. And so that baffles me that she could talk like to the king like this and not think she's going to die. How did he find her? How did Joab find this woman? Hey, will you do this for me? Do what? Right? She must have had some other knowledge or something. But here's Absalom growing more bitter. She says, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? See, something like that could throw you. King David, why have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? She's saying you have a responsibility to go after reconciliation, not avoid it. How long are you going to avoid this before the nation is ripped apart? And we have no leadership and we're lost. You know, I mean, that's crazy that a woman could bring that, this older woman could bring this. I don't know if she's older. Did it say older woman or just wise woman? I just figured older since she was so wise, you know. So David is the king. He's the chief judge. He has the responsibility to initiate reconciliation and do it the right way. And David wasn't following this. See how deep this kind of is? You can struggle with this piece and think, what are they talking about? What's the angle here? It's for the whole family. We will surely die, become like water spilled on the ground. This is urgent at this point, David. Urgent. Joab knew there was danger. It's going to boil over. Do something. Here's the key phrase. I told you to underline it, but I'll hit it again. The key phrase in figuring all of this chapter is that God does not take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. That's the whole gospel. Right there in that word. How does that apply to us? It does. So well. So God finds a way, satisfying justice, not ignoring justice. How many of you feel like when you wake up in the morning, you feel like a banished one? You lost, you can't find your way to God this next morning. You're feeling down. You're feeling rejected. You're like, can I even hear God? Does God even see me? You know, you're feeling like a banished one. You're tempted to maybe become bitter, or you're tempted to become better. It pushes you closer to God, or you get bitter and go away. And Absalom was going the other way. How does God bring us back to him? Answer that for me. How does God bring us back to him? Of course, repentance. But how does God do it? He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Is David leaving the 99 to go after his son? The Lord shows kindness. Now think about you as a parent, okay? If it's a friend, maybe. You leave the 99, you go after the one, you show kindness. There's pursuit involved, pursuit. There's persistence from the Lord, forgiveness, there's mercy. And then there is his own personal sacrifice that's involved in all of this. It's focusing off of self and going after the one. This is how God does it. He's devised a way to bring the banished back to him, so they're not expelled. And that's through the work of Jesus. That's the way David needs to go. That's my whole point. What might that look like, Mom and Dad? Verse 18, David wises up here. He asks the woman if Joab's behind it. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. David said to the woman, and the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. Now she's in charge here. Huh? So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left anything that my lord the king has spoken. You're asking me, right? You're asking me. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise. King, you are wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. So David figures out something this awkward and subtle. This wasn't, how do we know, how does David know that wasn't Nathan? Someone tell me why David's there. And he's like, this story kind of is similar. I mean, why did David say, Joab behind this? Why did he say, this is Nathan again? Why not? I think it's very clear. We told you last week, Nathan's a prophet. If the Lord speaks a word to Nathan, Nathan's going to bring it to him. He's going to hit him right between the eyes with it. You know, but he didn't. This is too subtle, a little too awkward. Must be so. It's not Nathan. Nathan would have brought it in the power of God, so as a prophet. So 21, Absalom returns to Jerusalem, but he doesn't get to see David. Joab would think this is clicking along. It's all working out, but it really wasn't clicking. Verse 21, and the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Something incomplete about it all. Wasn't incomplete with Nathan there. Verse 22, then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. It's not quite clicking here. Joab gets what he wants. Thought it was best for the nation of Israel. Hope and reconciliation would just take off on its own. Prevent a rebellion. You know this about David, as any bad father, he overindulged and overindulges his sons. He doesn't correct them. And then when he got angry with Absalom, he got angry when Amnon messed up, David didn't address it. Now David's too harsh. Now David is all the way over here. But the bottom line is he's falling short again. Not here, this way, but this way. He's not doing the right thing. He's not finding the way. He's not getting it, right? He's been there for 3 years in Geshur. If David doesn't do this, he does this and he does this, but he doesn't do this, what is he withholding from Absalom? The opportunity to find repentance. It can take time. It isn't, no, Absalom, I'm going to let you come in here. I want you to repent and, you know, say it now. I'm going to have to execute you. No, it's hugging him and grabbing him, saying, you know, I love you. But you murdered Amnon. I know what he did. But you have to understand that's not the Lord. That's not his law. That's not what God would have had you do. Do you know that that was wrong? Well, there's a road to repentance. He could have saved his son. He didn't do it. Parents do that. They don't discipline properly in the beginning. They want to overcompensate with toughness over here. I think that was me probably, but should have been reading Samuel, I suppose. When you don't deal with it, your children can get bitter, you know? 25, kind of a little breakout, an insert here talking about how handsome Absalom was. He must love this part. Now in all Israel, there was none who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. Can you imagine being in the Bible and that's the description of you? Man. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. That's 5.5 pounds of hair a year he cut off. That's 5.5 pounds. You ever hold 5.5 pounds in your hand like this for just, he must have had a big old neck. Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's just hair. So, 27, to Absalom were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. This isn't the one from last chapter. He named his daughter Tamar after his sister that was mishandled by Amnon, her half-brother. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. So it explains why Absalom's so popular in Israel. They were attracted to King Saul. And have you noticed in the last few months, maybe weeks, even this last week, have you seen who's kind of the popular one? Well, not necessarily. I don't think Donald's that good looking. Donald Trump? No. But you know who's getting a whole bunch of attention and people are gathering around when he shows up at these rallies? Donald Trump Jr. He looks like a little handsome Kennedy walking around. And I'm telling you, Trump gets elected. You know, Elson, you talk about the 17 years of Trump. But he's not going to live that long. But what could come after Donald Trump is Donald Trump Jr. His legacy go, you know, another 8 years. So if you've watched the news, he'll stand and people will gather around and he's getting a huge following. So just keep your eye out, watch. I mean, this was Absalom, a man of political destiny, not firstborn, but now crown prince, because Chileab was nowhere to be found, his second son. But it would be his hair that would catch in a tree. You're going to find out later. And who's going to kill Absalom? Joab. All because of his hair. None of that had to happen. It tells you a lot about Absalom because, you know, he has a daughter named Tamar. He's sympathetic. He's a man of deep feeling. To name his daughter Tamar was probably pretty touching. 28 through 32, Absalom's refused a meeting. It says, and Absalom dwelt two full years in Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem 3 years away in Geshur, where his mom's family is from, for Absalom. 3 years in Geshur, then two more years here in Jerusalem before he sees David. 5 years went on, but did not see the king's face for two more years there in Jerusalem. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king. So Absalom's saying, Joab, send for Joab. Wanted to send him to the king, but he would not come. Joab wouldn't come to Absalom. And when he sent again the second time, Joab would not come. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you, saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. And then it hit me. Maybe David knew that there would not be repentance in Absalom. So he avoided it. Because then he would be responsible for executing Absalom, as everybody would judge. But if David would take this road, did I set that off? Hey Siri. But that's okay. With David, if he doesn't address it and he gives him that road of possible repentance and he doesn't repent, ultimately it really falls back to the Lord to take care of it. As he rebels against David, the Lord's going to work it out and take his life, just like he eventually does with Joab, you know. So 2 years, more and more bitter. This is what we call incomplete reconciliation. Doesn't always work out very well. What if God only gave us incomplete restoration? What if you couldn't get right with God? You'd be in trouble. What if it's like, hey, you know, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, I might save you. I'll let you know later. You go ahead and do that, and I'll let you know. So it's incomplete reconciliation, which, like I say, it turns into a bigger problem. See, God needs to offer a way of complete restoration. And then when that way of complete restoration is offered, see, David didn't have to execute him right away if he didn't repent right away, but he offers this road of repentance. This is what you've done wrong, son. This is what I've done wrong. It's my fault we're even here. Would you forgive me for this? All right? And so this road, and see, then God, he gives a grace, time of grace, a grace period, you see. So Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, and now we're in the age of grace. There's a grace period for him to come to terms and to find repentance. It may take a while. He didn't have to do it right now, but just give him the road. Give him the way. I keep saying that, but that's what this is all about. Absalom was feeling justified with himself. He's justified in what he did, you know. It's a bad place to be. Self-justification, you'll call it, or self-righteousness was in Absalom's life, and he was bitter against David, and this just makes it more intense. And so it's kind of movie funny. It's movie funny, I call it, when he calls for Joab twice, and he says, go burn his field, and then they'll come. I mean, that's funny, kind of, in a way. But whose field was it? Whose field was it? Does God ever set our field on fire to get our attention when we're not listening? Yeah, because, well, ultimately, it's more his field than it is your field. And so you could say, as the crown prince, this is more his field than Joab's field. He has a right to set it on fire to get Joab's attention. So, you know, kind of a balance. It balances out right there. Now, take a second, and we're not that far away from being done here, but take a second and think about the contrast between Absalom and David and the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. Think about the differences here. The prodigal son comes back humble, broken, and repentant. Makes it easy for the dad. Still, there's a hug. Hey, son. Well, Dad, I just came back to see if you've got the money you owe me. Well, I still love you, son. I'm not going to give you any money, you know. You spent all that? You know, how you been living? You haven't been living according to the Lord, obviously. You know, I mean, there's going to be some correction there, but still love. But that's not how the prodigal son worked out. He come back broken and humbled, and how easy it was for the dad to grab him, and how joyful it was. Prepare a feast! Think about that. David might have greeted Absalom just like the father of the prodigal son. But there wasn't humility in Absalom. Finally, Absalom gets an audience with David. Verse 33. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. So you might say Joab's plan worked out, but it was incomplete. Outwardly, he's bowing to David. Inwardly, not so much. 2 years refusing to see him. Little, you could say this works out for the too little, too late idea. Too little, too late. Well, you say it's never too late with God. Mm-mm. But if you keep not addressing it, it gets later and later and later. Too little, too late from the both of them. So David betrays Absalom with a kiss, in a sense. He doesn't do it. He doesn't find the way. That's the sad part of all this. It works out badly for David, works out badly for Absalom, works out bad for Israel. No repentance, no resolution for either of their wrongs. The wrong road, David. One older man, commentary said David might have saved Absalom if he would have just stung him here, kicked him rather than kiss him. Perhaps it would have, again, saved Absalom from hardening his heart toward further rebellion that would lead to his death. David's forgiveness, completely inadequate. leads to more sin from the son. It all required repentance. Another man said, if the pardon that you want is that God should wink at your sin, you can count on it that he will not betray you that way. He'd kick you swiftly. He will convict you. And then you'll have a choice to make because you're his son. To repent and reap, or to not repent and reap the cold consequences. Or repent and reap the merciful consequences, which always is the better way. When I go to the Lord and I say, Father, I've blown it again. The Father says, again? I don't recall what you're talking about. See, that's the way God forgave David. David didn't forgive Absalom this way. He needed to have unconditional, gracious forgiveness.